Thank you, boys, for playing for us today. You got to do that more often. Did a good job. All right, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. As we look this morning again at the birth of our Lord. Again, I don't know if he was actually born in December. I tend to think that's not the case, given the examples that's kind of the proof texts that are given to us in the Scripture. However, there are those that would argue vehemently with you and on good, pretty good record that it was could possibly be this time of year and this very month. As I said last week, Hippolytus was the first to mention December 25th because he was looking for the conception date of the Lord, and he believed that he figured that out to be March 25th, and it being March 25th, he said, well, then 9 months later would be December 25th, so I'd been when Jesus was born. And so he just made that statement in his writings about the conception date. He was actually looking for the exact date when the Lord died, because they believed at that time that one on the date that one was conceived, a prophet, that is, when a prophet was conceived, he would die on the same day he was conceived. That was a belief then. And so Hippolytus was trying to figure out the exact date of the Lord's death when that occurred, and so that's the reason he was looking for the conception. None of those things matter or match as far as what he was looking for, but nevertheless, that was what his idea was, and that's the reason December 25th was mentioned by him in passing. That would progress as time went on into this celebration that we have in regards to our Lord's birth. And indeed, we should rejoice, and we should proclaim, and we should worship together at the Lord's birth, because he has come. And I'm thankful that he has come. That's what the Scriptures tell us, that he has come. It is the purpose of him coming that we looked at last week, and the necessity of it being a virgin birth, as we were examining there from Luke chapter 2 concerning our Lord's birth. This morning I want us to think on the phrase here that we are given in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. As Matthew relates to us here that the Lord was born exactly according to prophecy, as we touched on last week. But notice this phrase that he makes mention of here in this passage. He says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what I want us to consider today, as we consider our Lord's birth together. Now go back with me, verse 18, as we read this whole section here of this chapter. He said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, Mary knew how she became pregnant. She understood what had taken place. The Lord had told her. No doubt she probably told Joseph, but that would be a hard pill to swallow. Oh, yeah. I've heard of these stories before, you know. But Joseph, being a just man, they were at this time betrothed, and the betrothal in the Jewish culture required a covenant or a contract together, and in order to break even the betrothal, there would be a bill of divorcement issued in order to break that betrothal. And so this was what is in reference here when it says that he sought to put her away privately. Joseph was not going to make a public spectacle about it. He was not going to in any way hurt Mary, but he was going to break this covenant of marriage together, that they were betrothed to be married. He was going to break this engagement because she was found pregnant. And automatically assuming, well, yeah, she's gotten pregnant by some other man. And so but he sought to put her away privately so that Mary would not be hurt. Because, in fact, if it was brought publicly, she could have been stoned for adultery at this point. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Matthew relates to us here in this passage concerning the Lord's birth that it took place exactly as the scriptures foretold. Just as Isaiah 7 and verse 14, as we read last time, declared of his coming, that he would be born of a virgin, and that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness to us this morning. We're so thankful, Father, that you've allowed us this another day to come into your house. Father, we thank you that your people have gathered together this morning to spend this time in worship of you. Father, we think on your birth this morning and how wondrous it is that such was accomplished for us to bring to pass our salvation, to come into our midst, that we might be able to be not only receive this salvation by you in your death on the cross for us and the taking of our place, but coming to live with us, among us, that you might be able in that sense to be our substitute. And so, Father, we thank you that you've allowed this, worked this, accomplished this, to bring to pass this wondrous work of salvation for us. Father, we pray that you would open your word before us. Give us understanding of these things. Help us, Father, that we can see the application in our own lives this day as we look concerning Emmanuel, God with us. Help us this day, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, hold your place here in Matthew 1. Go back to Job chapter number 9. Job chapter number 9. Job, of course, you know the story of Job. Job suffered such great loss at the hands of Satan, being tried, his faith being tried there, the Lord allowing Satan to do these things to him, and he suffered so much there in the loss of all possessions, everything he had. He lost it, his children. He lost his children late in chapter 2, after he loses all the first bunch that he loses. The second thing that comes is his health. It's attacked. And he has boils on his skin, and so his health is affected as well. Job never lost faith. Job's faith remained sure in the Lord. Now, he knew the Lord was in control. He knew that he was the servant of the Lord. He knew the Lord's will was being accomplished and being done. The problem was that Job didn't understand it, as none of us would in that kind of situation. And so Job, he didn't understand what he had done, and he constantly declared his righteousness, his innocence, but there was no big sin that he had performed that God was judging him for. And so he was constantly declaring his innocence, but at the same time, he was also crying out against God. Lord, why in the world have you done this to me? Why is he being mean to me? I mean, that's kind of his thoughts as he was speaking with his friends in regards to this. And here in chapter number 9, Job here, he decries the fact that there was not an advocate that would take his part. And he says that here in verse 33 in chapter number 9. Verse 32, he says, "For he is not a man as I am," speaking of God. He says, "Not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." One that would bridge the gap between Job and God. He said, if there was somebody there that could bridge the gap there between us, that could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and bring us together, if there's one that could do that, then I know, man, my situation would be a whole lot better. So he decries this fact that there was not one to intercede for him. And this is exactly what Matthew declares to us here concerning the birth of our Lord. An advocate, a daysman has come. One that could reach God and reach us. One that could touch God and touch man and bring them together. And who is it that has come? But God Himself. Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. This is what's taking place here in the birth of our Lord. That God has come down to us. Why is this so significant? Are we worthy of such intervention? Did Job deserve a daysman between him and God? Did he deserve that place before the throne of God that he could plead his case? What in you is worthy of God Himself coming down to dwell among us? What in his disciples? What in Mary herself? Nothing. Nothing in us. Nothing in Job. Nothing in Mary. There are none of us. There is nothing about this earth that deserved God coming to dwell among us. There is nothing about us that God would owe us to come and dwell among us. The Scriptures declare to us in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We've all come short. We've all failed God. We are all sinners. We are all guilty before Him. Romans chapter number 5 tells us how this come to pass or why this is the reality. He tells us that in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned. We are all sinners. We have the very nature of sin. And thereby there is nothing in us that is deserving of the Lord dwelling with us. Job wanted so badly to have an advocate. But the very thing that Job found out was, as God would answer, or God didn't answer, God spoke to him. Job had a lot of questions. The remarkable thing is, when you get over to the end of the book of Job, God didn't answer any of Job's questions. He simply told Job, like it was. And that's what, when Job finds out, he did not deserve one to represent him before God. None of us have anything to plead. Even if we had an advocate there that would touch God and touch us, we would not have anything to plead outside of that advocate but our own guilt before God. And it is for this reason that none other but God Himself could intercede for us. No other man could do it. No other person could do that for. Didn't matter how religious of a person one might be. It didn't matter how outwardly holy he might appear to be. There is none other that could intercede for us. There is none other that could advocate for us before the throne of God but God Himself. Only one who is perfectly righteous and holy could intercede for us. And therefore, only one perfectly righteous and holy could take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us and die in our place to pay for our sins. In John chapter 1, John chapter number 1, John tells us here in verse number 3. Notice what he said. Well, we begin in verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." That is in reference to the Lord Jesus in His eternality. The fact that He is present. God the Son, present with God the Father and God the Spirit. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Now, there it declares to us Jesus as God was always present with the Father and with the Spirit. The triunity of the Spirit, or of the Godhead there, is declared to us from the beginning. Always it has been the case. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then notice verse number 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. He's the one that brought it into existence. He's the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And he's the one who said, let there be birds, and there were birds. Let there be grass, and there was grass. He's the one that spoke it into existence. He's the Creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the same one, John describes for us in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says, He's come. The very one who was with the Father from the beginning, the very one who is the Creator Himself that made heaven and earth and all things therein, that same one has taken upon Himself flesh, and He dwelt among us. Not only did He dwell among us, John said, but we saw His glory. We know who He is. We recognized Him. We are assured that He was God in flesh that has dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very one who made all of creation, the very one who spoke it into existence and continually is holding it in existence, is the same one that came to this earth, that took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sin, just the likeness of it. It looked just like ours, except it was without sin. As we discussed last week, took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and dwelt among us, that He might be our advocate before the throne of God for us. Now the remarkable thing in this, go back over to Colossians 1. I don't understand it all. There's no possible way for us to understand it all. But we see here, and Paul writes here to the church at Colossae, verse number 16 of chapter 1, verse number 17. He speaks to this creation again of the Lord and what the Lord Jesus did from eternity past and from the time of the creation. He says He was the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's the one who's made it all. He's the one that spoke it into existence. He is the one that set it in order and set it in place. But then He makes this statement, verse number 17, which is extremely important, especially when we take it in context with Him coming in flesh. He says, verse 16, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Not only did He create it, but He's the one that holds it into place. He's the one that causes it to continue on each and every day. The reason the sun came up this morning, the reason the earth is still spinning on its axis today, the reason that the stars were in the heavens last night and why they'll come out again tonight, the reason all of these things continue this day is because our Lord holds it into place. The remarkable thing is, even while a baby in the womb of his mother Mary, he held creation in its place. Even taking upon himself flesh, being born in this place, being born there in Bethlehem, laid in a manger there in that stable, even while being there in that place, he held all of creation in its place. And yet he was a baby. that nursed his mother, that went through everything that babies go through, that children go through in their growth. The scripture tells us that he grew, he wasn't born 30 years old. He lived a normal, as far as we can, physically speaking, a normal childhood. Grew in stature, the scripture says. And yet even as he's growing, even as he's learning, even as he is living life as a child, as a baby, as a child in this world, he in his deity is holding all of it in place. Emmanuel, God with us. That's part of the mystery of that hypostatic union of our Lord that we can't fully explain. We don't know how to explain it. But it's what he did, you see. That's who he is. Emmanuel. The scripture says in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 3, for what the law could not do, what is it that the law cannot do? The law cannot save you and I. It condemns us. It declares to us our judgment. It declares to us that we cannot appease the holiness of God and the actions of this flesh. So what the law could not do, the law could not save us because why? There's nothing wrong with the law. The law's perfect. The law's righteous. The law's just. The law's good. The problem's not with the law. The problem is with us. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our Lord would come, He would take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us. And in His life would live a perfect, sinless, holy life before the throne of God and would condemn sin in His own flesh. And would take the sin of His people upon Himself to die in our place, to be for us a substitute, to meet for us the holiness of God that you and I cannot meet. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him, that's the God the Father hath made God the Son to be sin for us. To be sin for us. To be sin for me. Brother Tom Byrd, one time many years ago, I heard Brother Tom preach on this particular passage. Brother Tom stopped there. In this passage as he was reading through, he says, for God the Father hath made God the Son to be sin for, and he said, just say your name right there. Just say your name. He made him to be sin for Clint. Because I couldn't do it myself. Just like Job, I would have to say, man, if there was just an advocate, a daysman, that would be able to touch God and touch me. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. He took my place. He became sin for me, who knew no sin, the Scripture says here. There was nothing that he had ever done amiss. There was nothing in any way had he failed the law of God. He kept it perfectly. He fulfilled every tittle, every jot of the law of God. He kept it. He fulfilled it. There was no sin in him. But he took upon himself mine and yours. And by that, being our substitute, taking upon himself our sin, he again gives unto us his righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness that he earned in the flesh, he gives unto us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now in him, Paul says there Hebrews chapter number 10, I'll get it out in a minute, verse 19 on that. Paul tells us there that because he has now taken our place, that which Job wanted so badly, that one that would touch God and touch him and be able to bridge that gap, Christ Jesus has done that for us. And not only has he has perfected that to such an extent, Paul says that we can go in any time we want to into the throne of God now. But in Christ, we now have an open door to come into the presence of God. We can come right before his throne and pray and worship and praise and bring our petitions right at his feet. At any time we bow our head, at any time we bring our prayers or our praise before his throne, it is an open door for us to enter into his presence because Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, took our place and opened that veil for us. And so he is our salvation. His name, as the angel tells Joseph there in our text, his name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us that he might in our place become our substitute, that by him alone we are redeemed. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Without Him, the Scripture declares, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Without Him, we are guilty. We are enemies of God. Without Him, we have trespassed His law and are deserving of His judgment. Without Him. With Him. With Him. We have met the requirements of God's law. With Him, we are forgiven of our sins. With Him, we are made just and holy and righteous before the throne of God. With Him, we are redeemed. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Do you grasp the wonder of that name? God with us. Oh, we wait on Him to physically come. That is His promise. And we wait on that. We hope for that. We look for that. It is the next event on the timetable of prophecy, our Lord's coming, and we look for His return. But He's with us now. He's with us now. He says to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Emmanuel. God with us. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you raise us up?